please.
All right. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Luke. You'll find that there are two Gospels that really bring out more details on the Christmas story. One, of course, is Matthew, and the other is Luke. Go with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, I want to read to you, if you would read with me, Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. And what you have in Luke chapter 1 in verses 46 to 55 is you have Mary's praise. They call it Mary's Magnificat. And we learn that, well, we'll read through this and then we'll see what led up to this. What led up to Mary now giving this great praise to the Lord? And it's very important that we understand that Mary has something to teach us here in her attitude of praise. So let's read this together. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. And it says, "And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on all those His mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And so what we find here is Mary is really, in this passage, is literally exploding with praise, because we learn at this moment, it really strikes her what is taking place. That God has chosen her to be the mother of Jesus. Before we continue, let's pray and ask God to bless us. Dear Father, we're so thankful and so grateful, dear Father, for your word. We thank you, God. We thank you that you sent your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. You promised many, many years ago, after the Garden of Eden, and you had spoken to Eve that the seed of the woman will crush the seed of the serpent. So, Father, we are so grateful that you have fulfilled your promise through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that our salvation is in Him alone. Your word has said, "For there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved." And that name is Jesus. And Lord, we're grateful and thankful. And I pray, oh Lord, that we would be so thankful as Mary was when she realized how blessed she is. Lord, you took a person who was no one knew. But Lord, you chose to love her and to bless her. And I pray that you help us to have the biblical view of Mary. She truly was a servant of the living God. And now, Father, we ask you may bless us as we go through this Christmas story. And we ask that you speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 1. Let's go back a little further. Because you need to understand the beginning. We learned that God had promised a Messiah thousands of years ago. And we learned that throughout the Old Testament, that God had promised that he was going to send a Messiah. And he said to Abraham that through your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then he spoke to David and he said, "David, you shall have a son. And he will sit on the throne forever." And so you see the Abrahamic covenant, you see the Davidic covenant, and now we are in a new covenant. Isn't that what Jesus did at the Lord's table? "This is the blood of my new covenant. Take this as often as you," right, "as you drink it," right, "in remembrance of me." And so we learn here that Jesus, that our Lord, sent our Lord Jesus Christ into this earth to save sinners. But where did it begin? Well, go with me to Luke chapter 1, verse 5. It begins here. Before Jesus came on the scene, there was a forerunner. His name was John the Baptist. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and his wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God. That means they kept the law of Moses, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They loved the Lord. They were trusting that the Messiah was coming. Look at verse 7. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. They may have been 60, they may have been 70, they may have been 80 years old. They had no children. And guess what they've been praying for? They've been praying for children. God has His timing, doesn't He? Verse 8. So it was while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division. Zacharias was now in the temple. Verse 9. According to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Why is Zacharias going to call his son's name John? By the way, if you're a Jewish man, you usually would name your son after yourself. So Zacharias would usually name his son little Zacharias, right? But no, he names him John because the word John means Jehovah Hana. God is gracious. You shall name him John, verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years." Zechariah began to waffle in his faith. It wasn't a good thing. Verse 19, and the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was as soon as the days of his service were complete that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, who was sent by God to the city, was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now listen to Mary's response. It's beautiful. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, also has conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And so we see this scenario, how the Lord starts with a forerunner of the Lord, John the Baptist, and his parents who were barren. And he comes and brings great news. And we learn that Zacharias was waffling a little bit. And so the angel said, "Well, you know what, Zacharias, you're not going to be able to speak until your child is born." And of course, until they named him. And then he goes to Mary. Now, you have to understand that Mary was very, very young. It is believed that she was a teenager. And the reason why this is so miraculous is because it has been about 400 to 450 years since Israel has heard a word from the Lord. And so this was a miraculous time. And now the Lord begins to move and begins to speak. And Zacharias is overwhelmed. And so the angel says, "Okay, Zacharias, I'm going to teach you a lesson here." But not Mary. You have to understand that probably both Zacharias and Mary were in shock when they hear the news, especially Mary, that she is going to give birth to the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one of God, the King of Israel, the one they've been waiting for thousands of years. And so we learn that Mary gets the news. Guess what, Mary? God has chosen you. She's overwhelmed. And yet, when she hears the news, she believes it. How many people are going to believe from a teenage girl when she goes and tells people that the child in her is conceived by the Holy Spirit? Not a whole lot of people. But the person that will believe her will be her cousin, Elizabeth, because she has just received news and she knows she is now 6 months pregnant from a conception that was miraculous. And so she runs 80 miles south to go to visit her cousin Elizabeth and Zacharias. Look at verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to the city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Verse 41. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord shall come to me?" You see how God was using this to confirm to Mary that she is giving birth to the Messiah? Not only did Gabriel come as the angel of the Lord, but she came and she spoke with Elizabeth. Elizabeth believed it. Not only that, Elizabeth began to prophesy. Look at verse 44. She tells Mary, "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears," what happened? "The babe leaped in my womb for joy." There's another confirmation that Mary's little baby is going to be the Messiah. "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Now, you have to understand, when you hear something that's shocking, even if it's good news, it's almost like your emotions have to catch up with reality. Isn't that interesting? I don't know about you, but sometimes I can go through something and it doesn't hit me till later. You can go through something quite strenuous or something quite shocking, and it probably doesn't hit you till later on. That's exactly what happened to Mary. Here is the angel. He speaks to her. She's frightened. He tells her that she has found favor in the eyes of God. God is choosing her to bear the Messiah, the King of Israel, the Son of God. She's overwhelmed, and yet she says, I believe, the maidservant of the Lord. Then she goes 80 miles south. She sees her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth begins to prophesy. Elizabeth tells her the baby was filled with the Holy Spirit and leaped in her. It finally dawns on Mary. I am so blessed. And what you have here in verses 46 to 55 is Mary's praise to the Lord. A praise of thanksgiving. A praise of worship. And beloved, I want you to understand that it's so important that we understand that Mary was a true worshiper of God. God took her from being really a nobody in the city of Nazareth, comes to her. She loves the Lord. She's a young lady. She fears God, and God chooses her. And now we see her heart being overwhelmed and magnifying the Lord. What we can learn from Mary is how to worship God. And let me show you something. When we look at Mary's praise, let me tell you, she has a wonderful attitude. First of all, she believes God's word. She receives it and she begins to praise God for it. So let's look at this praise once again. As we think about the birth of our Savior, and I want you to see how she is glorifying God. She's not glorifying herself. But it's all about the Lord, and even Mary calls God her Savior because she herself is a sinner who needs salvation as well. Look at verse 46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on all those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And so, beloved, we see here is a wonderful attitude of praise. And I want you to understand this. You might look at this and say, well, you know, Mary has something to praise God about. This is wonderful. I like to read this. You know, Mary, she's really happy and she's all fired up. Guess what, beloved? You have something to praise God too. Because this Messiah does not just belong to Mary, but this Messiah belongs to all of us. Because God has sent His Son into this world to save sinners, you and I can praise God with the same attitude and the same grateful heart as Mary. If you have been redeemed and you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can rejoice. Because let me tell you something. In this life that you live, people can take things away from you. Isn't that true? They can take away your freedom. They can take away your houses. They can take away your bank accounts. But they can never take away your salvation. Because that belongs to God. And that is signed, sealed, and delivered through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why. And so, beloved, we rejoice. Not in what we have around us, but in our salvation. We rejoice that God has sent us a Savior. And so Mary was rejoicing that God, after centuries, has now, the time has come where His Savior is to be born. What a wonderful praise. And you see these attitudes of Mary, an attitude of worship. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you what worship is. Worship is a heart, is an attitude from a heart that's filled with praise. That's what worship looks like. It's an attitude from the heart, and it's filled with gratitude, thanking God specifically for His great salvation. That's what it is. And that's what Mary is doing. Not only that, we learn that her worship is extremely intense. You know why? Because it is so personal. Let me tell you something. Salvation is personal, isn't it? When God saved you, when you knew the Holy Spirit came and indwelt in your life, it was very personal. And you rejoiced. Because now the Holy Spirit came and indwelt you. He opened your eyes to the gospel message. And it became very personal. And now you belong to Jesus Christ in a very intimate way. And Mary was rejoicing over her salvation most of all. And this is what's happening here. Basically, what this is really a crescendo of praise. It's a cascade of praise as Mary is rejoicing in the Lord. But we also see this tremendous humility. We see the same thing with David. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Keep your Bible there. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we learn that David himself began to rejoice in the Lord. Our Lord spoke to David and he said to David, well, first of all, David said, I want to build God a house. Remember that? I want to build God a temple because up to this point, God's been living in a tent. And the prophet came to David and said to David, will you build me a house, David? I never asked for a house. But David, you did well to want to build me a house. By the way, David, I am going to build you a dynasty. And we learned that I will sit on your throne. Your son shall sit on your throne forever. And of course, he's talking about the Messiah. When David realized that God had promised him that through him, that the Messiah was going to be born, that through him, his kingdom will be established forever, David was overwhelmed. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 18, we see David's response. After Nathan the prophet had spoken this to David, David was blown out of the water. Just like Mary, by the way. She was blown away. Verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and he said, what did he say? Who am I? Beloved, let me tell you something. If God has opened your eyes and you have been redeemed, the first words out of your mouth should be, who am I, God? You know, there are millions of people who do not know Christ as Lord and Savior. There are millions of people, by the way, religious people, who do not know Christ as Lord and Savior. And they're not going to, when they die, they're not going to be with the Lord. And so we learn that there are people who have trusted in Christ. And who, when they die, they're going to die with their sins forgiven. And I don't know about you, but when I think about my salvation, I think how God has loved me and how God has given me His Son, I feel like David and I feel like Mary and I feel like saying, Lord, who am I? That you should choose me out of thousands, out of millions of people. You have chosen me to save me. I am nobody. And here is David. The king, King David, he went in, he sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far, and yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God? You have also spoken to your servant of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant, and for your word's sake, according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant known to them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. So David is rejoicing in the Lord. David was overwhelmed. Guess what? Mary was overwhelmed. Mary was just a young lady in Nazareth. She was just like everybody else. And when the angel Gabriel came and spoke to her and she realized that she was going to be the mother of Jesus, she was overwhelmed. And what we have here is just a praise from Mary. By the way, There must be at least half a dozen passages that she quotes as she's praising God, and it's right from her heart. This shows you that Mary knew the scriptures. She knew the word of God. In fact, most of this sounds a lot like Hannah, when Hannah was praising God. Beloved, I want you to understand what true worship looks like. True worship is a heart of praise. It is a heart of gratitude. And let me tell you something. That is the perfect way to worship God. The book of Psalms says, from the sunrise to the sunset, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Are you praising God every day? Oh, you need to. You need to, because that's what we're going to be doing forever and ever. We're going to be praising the Lord. You might say, Pastor, you don't understand my circumstance. No, I don't. But if your name is written in heaven, rejoice, because, you know, this earth is going to pass away. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. Everything around us is going to pass away. And we learned that in the blink of an eye, things will change. And we're going to rejoice. Our names are written in heaven. Please understand, beloved, that this life is temporary. And God has sent His Son at this time into the world to save sinners. Ephesians chapter 1, go with me there. We find that the Apostle Paul, in a sense, is giving his praise. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And what you find, really, the reason why the first chapter is so hard to outline is because the Apostle Paul starts this epistle by praising God for all the spiritual blessings He has lavished on us. And so, beloved, the truth is, God wants us to be grateful, and God wants us to be men and women of praise. Look with me, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Listen to the way the Apostle Paul starts. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us acceptable in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. See, all that is just praise. That's all praise. And so we learn here that basically He says three things. Number one, we have been chosen before the foundation of the earth by the Father. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, by His Son. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's what He's saying in this area here. And so, beloved, we need to rejoice like Mary, don't we? Oh, we need to rejoice like her. Go with me to, let's just go to one last passage here. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2. We'll look at Hannah's praise. 1 Samuel chapter 2. I know I'm probably overwhelming you with scripture. First Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. We learn that Hannah was barren, just like Elizabeth. And she went to the temple. She went to the temple to cry to God, and God heard her prayer. And God began, and God answered her prayer, and God remembered Hannah, and God remembered her prayer. And beloved, when you have problems, the first thing you need to do is you need to cry out to God. First of all, you need to cry out to God for salvation. You have to understand, if there's one message God has for those who do not know Him, is He wants them to understand that there is forgiveness and there is salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. But there's a problem, right? The problem is sin. We learn that what separates every man and every woman from God is their sin. According to God's word, every person, every man, every woman has sinned against God. You may not see yourself as a sinner, but you are. How do I know that? I have never met a person that's ever kept the Ten Commandments perfectly, have you? We're not to bear false witness. That means we're not to lie. We're to honor our mother and father. We're not to dishonor them. So we learn that there's certain things. The Word of God says that if you look upon a woman and lust after her, you commit adultery in your heart. That's another commandment. We're not to take God's name in vain. Ever use God's name in vain? You ever lied? You ever dishonor your mother and father? Then guess what? You're guilty. And I'm guilty. The Word of God says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the first step of true salvation is to admit you have sinned against God. It's like Alcoholics Anonymous, right? First thing you have to admit is what? You're an alcoholic. You know what? There are a lot of people who will not admit they're an alcoholic or a drug addict, right? They won't admit it. I can quit anytime. No, you can't. And they have to get help. But until they admit they need help, they can't get help. Beloved, the same thing as a sinner. Until you admit you're a sinner, Christ came to die for sinners. And until you admit you're a sinner, you can't be helped. And so you need to first, you need to admit that. Because, and then the second thing you need to understand is that God is righteous and holy and perfect. And guess what? God is going to judge sinners. And there's a place called the lake of fire. I don't want you to go there. I don't want to go there. But if you have not trusted in Christ Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, that's where you're going. There are only two places to go. According to the Word of God, there's where the Lord is and there's the lake of fire. But praise God, He sent His Son Jesus into this world, born of a virgin. And He came to die. Jesus said, I came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. What was lost? You and I, we were lost. We were born in trespasses and sins. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And so, beloved, we know that Jesus came. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for sinners. He was buried and resurrected the third day. You believe that? So what does Jesus, what does the Lord God want us to do? He wants us to trust in Christ Jesus. That means to rely upon Him. To trust Him. That when Jesus died, He died for you. But you have to understand. Remember the problem there? Why did Jesus die? Because of sin. He calls us to repent. Turn away from sin. If you're living a lifestyle that's displeasing to God, turn from your sin and turn to God. And the Word of God says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. Have you called on the name of the Lord? Don't be stubborn and don't be prideful. If you are a prideful woman or prideful man, you may never be saved. You know why? Because pride is a worship of self. And so, beloved, you have to understand this. What keeps a man or woman from being saved is they say, well, I'm not a sinner. I don't need God. Well, guess what? You will someday stand before Almighty God. The Bible says it's appointed for man to die once. And after this, judgment. You will stand before Almighty God. And if God were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What are you going to say? Because I'm a good person. You know you've broken His commandments. The Word of God says there's no one righteous. No, not one. We've all sinned, haven't we? So let's be honest. We need a Savior. We need a Savior. We need a Deliverer. We need someone to save us and to redeem us and to deliver us. And His name is Jesus Christ. That's why He came. To save us. To deliver us.
to redeem us from the bondage of sin and the curse of sin. That's what we need, beloved. We need a Savior, don't we? Let's be honest.
Or you can go on your own. Let me tell you something. You reject Jesus Christ, there's no other Savior. Acts 4:12 says there's no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. You might trust yourself. You might trust in a church. You might trust in your religion. But let me tell you, you are going to be sincerely wrong. Only Christ Jesus can save. And that's why He came into this world. To save us. So, my dear friend, if you have not called on the name of the Lord, I beg of you in the name of Jesus Christ to call upon His name, to ask Jesus to save you and turn from your sin and live and be saved. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Listen to Hannah. This woman knows her theology just like Mary. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord, and my horn," that means her strength, "is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." That's where it comes from. It comes from God. "No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. Nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumble are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble." Listen to this, the sovereignty of God. "The Lord kills and the Lord makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and He makes rich. He brings low and He lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of His saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven He will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed." Here's another woman praising God. And you can tell that when Mary was praising the Lord, let me tell you, it was not only an attitude of gratitude, I didn't mean to rhyme there, but it was intense. Let me tell you something. If you have been redeemed, take your eyes off your circumstances and put your eyes on the great salvation that's to come to you. Put your eyes on your salvation because it draws near, doesn't it? The Lord is coming back anytime. And let me tell you, this life is going to be over so fast. I mean, I'm 51 years old. I remember when I was just a little baby. Like, what happened? My hair is getting gray and I'm losing them. I was just young yesterday. You know what? That's okay. Because I'm looking forward to my new life. A new heaven, a new earth, a new body, a resurrected body. My hope and my dreams are there. Not here. Though I'm thankful for what I have here. I hope your hopes and dreams are to be with the Lord in your next life. Well, let's stand for prayer and have John come up for our last song. Stand together. Dear Father, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, as we see Mary worshiping. Lord, we know that she is not the one that gives salvation, but she is the one that also needs a Savior. She calls God her Savior. Lord, we thank You for such an obedient young woman, a young teenage woman. And Father, we ask that You give us that type of a heart of praise, a heart filled with gratitude. Lord, help us to rejoice. Thank You for sending Jesus into this world to save sinners. And now, Lord, we ask that You may bless us. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.